May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. So one of the reasons we've been following the particular track of Old Testament readings that we have is because I love the stories of Genesis. And this is the only time the lectionary actually invites us to walk all the way through Genesis and tell the stories of the patriarchs and the matriarchs. But if you were here last week, you'll have noticed something a little odd about the story of Joseph. So last week, we heard the story about how Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Well, that's okay. We skipped the beginning of it. It was a little bit like we arrived for the movie of Joseph, and we knew we were running a bit behind, but we decided to stop for popcorn and a drink anyway. So we came into the theater, and the movie had already started, but it's okay. We're just getting to the first really big, important scene. We've missed all the parts about Joseph's birth and about why his brothers were so pissed off at him. But that's okay. We can figure it out from here, right? So we get this scene in which Joseph's 10 older brothers conspire to get rid of the pain in the butt. And they do. They sell him into a bunch of slave traders coming down from Midian and heading to Egypt. And they figure, not only have we gotten rid of the annoying younger brother, we made some money off of it. That was last week's story. This week, we get the final 3 minutes of the movie. The celebratory end scene in which everything turns out okay. There's a lot that comes in between. And it's a really good story, and it's an important story. So I thought, since you kind of are sitting here feeling like you haven't even got a chance to start your popcorn and you really didn't get your money's worth on the lectionary this week, I thought maybe I'd tell you the story of Joseph. So if we backtrack to the opening moments of the movie, a little bit of quick fast forward, don't you love digital? Remember that Joseph's brothers find themselves having gotten rid of Joseph, but then they realize they've got to tell their father something. So they take Joseph's fancy coat, and they tear it up, and they put goat's blood on it, and they go in weeping and wailing to Jacob, going, "Oh, Jacob, look what we found! It's your son Joseph's coat! He must have been attacked and eaten by a wild beast. Oh, Jacob, we're so sorry that you've lost your beloved younger son." Jacob buys it, because what else is he supposed to think? And so he mourns. Because Joseph is the son of Rachel, his beloved Rachel, the son of his old age. And he mourns Joseph, and he becomes twice as determined to protect Rachel's only other son, Joseph's younger brother Benjamin. Meanwhile, Joseph is taken to Egypt. And in Egypt, he's sold to the captain of Pharaoh's guard, a man named Potiphar. Well, Joseph, it turns out, is a pretty capable young man. And Potiphar recognizes his brilliance and puts him in charge of various parts of his household. And Genesis tells us God was with him, so he became a very successful man. He ends up in charge of Potiphar's whole household, responsible for other slaves, for people coming and going, for the household, for making sure people have food. He ends up second only to the captain of guard, Potiphar himself. Things are going great. Already he's been sold into slavery, but this is as good as it could possibly have turned out. Joseph figures he's landed on his feet. And then Potiphar's wife takes notice of him. Genesis says she notices that he's young and handsome and strong. Apparently, Potiphar isn't home much. So Potiphar's wife sets out to seduce Joseph. Well, Joseph is no fool. And he tells her, "No way, Jose, why would I risk everything that I have? Don't you see how well things are going for me yet? I'm not taking a chance on that. Besides, it's a sin." I have no idea what Potiphar's wife looked like, so I really can't tell if there were other motivations or not. But Joseph is smart enough to know that sleeping with her is a bad idea. Well, she doesn't give up. She's determined to have the handsome young slave in her bed. And she eventually gets him alone in her room and grabs hold of his garments. And Joseph flees. He pulls himself straight out of his clothing and runs out the door, stark naked, apparently, according to Genesis. Joseph apparently goes commando at work. He runs out the door. Well, Potiphar's wife figures if she can't have him, no one's getting him. And she probably sets up a hue and a cry about how Joseph came and tried to force himself on her. And she tells this to the servants, and she tells it to Potiphar when he gets home. And Potiphar does exactly what you would expect an absent husband to do. He promptly gets all angry at Joseph and he throws him into prison. Joseph is gone from everything going great to jail. In the space of one afternoon, it would seem that the success that God had given him had been lost in a moment. But Genesis tells us God was still with Joseph. And the chief jailer recognized that Joseph had some talents. And he puts Joseph in charge of the other prisoners. What the heck? This lets the chief jailer kind of enjoy his time and not have to work so hard, and Joseph seems to be doing a good job, and it keeps him out of trouble. And so Joseph finds himself in prison, tending to and overseeing the other prisoners. It's certainly not the life he had hoped for himself way back when, but at least he's not suffering as he could. And then it happens that Pharaoh gets angry at two of his servants, at his cupbearer and his baker. Now, being cupbearer and baker to Pharaoh is not actually a small job. These aren't people who are just, you know, the hoi polloi, the folks on the street. They've got special status. They're not nobility. They're not, you know, as important as the captain of the guard, but they're not nothing either. Well, he gets mad at them and throws them in jail. And so the chief jailer says to Joseph, "Joseph, look after these two, because they could be important again. You never know. Pharaoh's a little mercurial. He could change his mind." So Joseph does. He takes care and makes sure that the baker and the cupbearer are comfortable in jail, because this is how you do it in Egypt. And it happens after a little while that the cupbearer and the baker both have dreams. Now, in the ancient world, everybody knew that dreams had significance. There was an entire class of people who were responsible for interpreting dreams for important people. And the baker and the cupbearer end up very upset that being in prison, they don't have access to anyone who can interpret their dreams for them. And Joseph says to them, "Well, perhaps by the will of my God, I can help you with this. So tell me your dream and let me see if I can interpret it." So the cupbearer goes first. And he tells Joseph a dream in which he dreamt there were three vines that burst into bloom and produced these beautiful grapes. And he takes the grapes and he squeezes them into Pharaoh's cup and gives it to Pharaoh. And Joseph goes, "Ah, that's a wonderful dream. That means in 3 days' time, Pharaoh is going to restore you. He's going to forgive your transgression, and he's going to restore you to your position. When he does, be sure to tell him about me, because I'm here unjustly. I didn't do anything wrong. And so be sure to tell Pharaoh about me." "Yes," says the cupbearer, "if the dream comes true, if you are right, I will do that." So then the baker says, "Hey, tell me about my dream. In my dream, I dreamt that I was carrying a basket on my head, three baskets stacked up. In the topmost one, there were all sorts of beautiful breads for Pharaoh.
says Joseph.
Well, you're going to be lifted up too and hung for treason in 3 days' time. Genesis does not record what the baker's reaction was, but says that it all happened exactly as Joseph had said. In 3 days, the cupbearer found himself back at Pharaoh's right hand, and 3 days later, the baker was dangling from a noose. So Joseph waited, but the cupbearer didn't bother to mention him. He didn't remember at all, Genesis says. He was so excited to get back in his position, Joseph was immediately out of his mind. And so it went for 2 years. For 2 years, Joseph continued on looking after the prisoners for the chief jailer with no hope whatsoever of being ever released from prison. And then Pharaoh had a dream. And Pharaoh had a dream in which 7 fat cows came climbing out of the Nile River and settled in the pasture, and they were beautiful cows. And then 7 thin, ugly cows came creeping out of the river and set upon and ate the 7 fat cows. And Pharaoh woke up, and then he went back to sleep, and then he dreamed that there was a beautiful stalk and there were 7 buds of beautiful fat grain. And then the wind came up and 7 other blighted, scrawny grain ears sprouted on the same stalk and they devoured the fat grain. And Pharaoh woke up again. Dreams of power. And Pharaoh immediately knows he better understand the meaning of these dreams, so he sends for all of his dream interpreters, who Genesis tells us couldn't even guess. Oh, what that dream means? You don't know what that dream means? Well, I don't know what that dream means. And Pharaoh is just absolutely distraught because he's sure this dream is important and he doesn't understand what it means. And his cupbearer goes, oh, hey, when I was in prison, you remember back when you threw me in prison? When I was in prison, I met this man named Joseph who interpreted a dream I had and interpreted the dream the baker had, and it all came true exactly as he said. Maybe you should, you know, send over the prison and send for Joseph. So Pharaoh does. And Pharaoh calls Joseph, and Joseph says, well, if by God's will I can do it, I will do it. Tell me your dream. And so Pharaoh tells him the dream. And Joseph says, yeah, you know what? This is the same dream in just 2 forms. The fat cows and the fat ears of grain represent 7 years of abundant harvests. 7 years when your grain stores will overflow and there'll just be more than anybody could possibly eat. 7 wonderful years. The thin, ugly cows and the blighted ears of grain, they represent the 7 years that come after, when there's going to be a terrible famine in the land that is going to be so terrible it is going to eat up and destroy all the things that you were able to accomplish during the 7 good years. That's what the dream means. Pharaoh's impressed. And he says to Joseph, well then, you need help us get ready. I'm going to put you in charge of gathering up all the extra abundance in the next 7 years so that we'll have enough when the famine years hit. And he puts Joseph in charge. And Joseph, as we know, is a pretty good manager and organizer. And he manages, he pulls it off. He ends up impressing Pharaoh so much he ends up second only to Pharaoh. He's second in charge of the whole country. And, Joseph says, he reached the point where you couldn't even measure the amount of grain that he had stored up. Egypt's granaries and storehouses overflow. And then the famine hits. And Pharaoh is very well positioned. His people can access affordable grain because he was ready for it. In fact, Joseph has stored up so much grain that Egypt becomes the grain house for the rest of the world that is affected by famine. Because it turns out it's not just Egypt that has it, but all of the areas and lands around them. And people start coming from hundreds of miles because they've heard that in Egypt there's grain. And it's all Joseph's doing, and Pharaoh knows it. He's riding high back to Joseph's brothers, who did not have dreams about famine, and who did not realize that the seven abundant years were going to lead to seven lean years, and who find themselves 2 years in without enough food to feed the family. And so Jacob says to the 10 oldest, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go on down to Egypt and buy some grain so that we don't starve to death. And he gives them money, and they go. And so they arrive in Egypt ready to buy grain, and they get ushered into the house of the man in charge of the grain. You know who that is, right? But they don't recognize him. Why would they? It's been years, and the last thing they were expecting was to find Joseph, an important man in Egypt. So Joseph, he sees his chance to get a little bit of revenge on them. And Joseph immediately accuses them of all being spies. And they go, no, 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 we're just here to buy grain. He goes, no, you're spies, I know it. And has them thrown in jail. After 3 days, he says, all right, prove to me you're not spies. I'm going to keep one of you as a hostage. And the rest of you can go back to, you said you have a father and a younger brother back in Canaan. Go back to your father and younger brother. Bring the grain you say you need. And then bring me back that younger brother. And then I'll release the hostage. I'll release the one that gets left behind. Go ahead. Prove it to me. And so they set out. What else are they going to do? They set out, head home. They get about a couple of days out, and somebody looks in the grain bags and finds the money that they had tendered to pay for the grain in the top of the grain bag. This can't be good, they figure. Somebody's trying to pull a fast one on them. But at least they got the grain. And they head, and they go, and not knowing what else to do, they head straight for Dad. And they come to Jacob and they tell him the whole story of what had happened. And Jacob says, there is no way in God's green earth I'm sending Benjamin with you fools. You've already lost me, Joseph. You've already lost me, Simon. I'm not sending Benjamin with you guys either. Do I look like an idiot? But it happens that the grain they bought isn't enough to last out the famine. And after a couple of months, they are once again facing starvation. So Jacob says, go back to Egypt and buy more grain. And Reuben goes, if we show up in Egypt without Benjamin, no way this ends good, Dad. If we go back, we have to bring Benjamin with us. And there's a big argument over it, because Jacob doesn't want to let Benjamin go. He doesn't trust these guys, and he doesn't want to risk the last son of Rachel that he has. But eventually, Reuben persuades him. Eventually, Reuben talks Jacob into letting him go. And so they go back to Egypt and present themselves before Joseph. And so it plays out the story that we hear today. Joseph plays it straight for a while. He again threatens them with throwing them in jail. He puts them off for a while. He eventually invites them to a feast just to see how they react. What do you think they'll do? I'll invite them. They'll think they'll all be arrested, and then we'll have a feast. Won't that be funny? But then he reaches a point where he can no longer hold back his emotions. He can no longer bear to pretend that he's not their brother. And so we have this wonderful, triumphant reconciliation. This wonderful moment when Joseph says, guys, don't you recognize me? Well, I suppose, how would you? But I'm Joseph, the one, remember, you sold me into slavery? God was with me through But God led me to this moment, and the result is salvation for our people. So let's praise God and forgive one another. I love the story of Joseph, partly because even though God is with him and helps him all the way along, Joseph doesn't find this easy. Joseph doesn't get a nice, easy ride directly, linearly, knowing all the way along exactly where he's going without any fear or suffering or struggle along the way. Joseph finds himself in moments full of despair and frustration and convinced that God had abandoned him, but still willing to cling to God. And in the end, God led him to that place that God knew was there all along, to a future for God's people that might not have existed without Joseph. In the last week or so, one of the things that has struck me over and over again as people have talked about what we've witnessed in the world this week, about the return and the loudness of these neo-Nazi protests in Charlottesville, of the violence that we've seen, is the feeling of deja vu. The feeling that we thought we had left that behind us. We thought we had finally come to this new vision, this new possibility. We had climbed out of that time, and we were finally free of the old demons and the old evil. And then to see on the news Confederate flags and Nazi symbols being paraded with torches and chants, we find ourselves wondering if we haven't, in fact, fallen straight back down into that old pit. And maybe we have. But if there's one thing Joseph's story teaches us, is that God is with us there, too. God is with us whenever we don't give up on God's future. Whenever we trust that God is leading us somewhere where even if we can't see it right now, God's kingdom, God's redemption is out there and awaits us if we can just keep going, if we can just keep trusting, whether we are on the top of the world or down despairing in the pit. God is there, and God has a future for us. The story of Joseph is of a young man who struggled with darkness and with success, but it's also the story of our own lives and our own walks of faith. In moments when we think we have finally triumphed, and in moments when we fall off the cliff, God continues to lead us into a future that he can see, even if we can't. God continues to lead us into possibilities that we cannot fully grasp and can only imagine. But God is with us, and God, if we let him lead us, will show us a way forward, just as he did Joseph. And it will be a place of reconciliation, of repentance, and of joy. Amen.